I invite you to remain standing for the reading of the gospel lesson. It comes from Luke chapter 10. You're going to know this one probably. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you listen, try to listen through some fresh ears and see how the Lord might be speaking. Pick up in verse 25. Then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever it is more than you spent.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. We have been following the lectionary, which is this worldwide flow of scripture and text that many churches, thousands of churches around the globe, are reading today. So we join with a bunch of other churches and denominations and faiths all across the world as we listen to and reflect on this text that can be quite familiar. And this popular story features 2 brilliant minds in a discourse about perhaps the 2 toughest questions in all of Scripture. The first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question we all have, truly. You may not ask this question with the same words, but we ask this question all the time. Almost every single one of our actions, everything we do, is a symptom of us trying to answer and ask this question, and wanting something that satisfies this central desire. We want something of permanence, something that transcends the temporal. This question is really asking about something this person can experience now, this abundant and true and filling life. You see, we spend most of our time dumping stuff like jobs and experiences and money and relationships and anything else we can find into our lives trying to feel full. So what is the thing that is finally going to fill the longing I have to give me true peace and harmony in this life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? As human beings, this is the question which never stops echoing in our hearts. And it's how the passage begins, because it really is how all questions begin. And the one asking the question here is a lawyer. This is a person whose craft is words. The lawyer didn't ask this question looking for an answer. He already knew the answer. He asked it in such a way to prepare for a moment similar to a child setting out pieces of food that lead to a box popped up or propped up by a stick and a string. And once the victim's under the box, you pull out the string and the box drops, capturing the intended target. Except, even as Jesus followed this trail, he was too big for the box. The lawyer underestimated his target. In fact, the lawyer became the one who followed his own breadcrumbs and by the end was frustrated and redirected because it was Jesus who ended up trapping him in a box of paradox. Author Rob Bell makes it a point to see that the lawyer didn't even answer the question Jesus asked at the end of the parable right away. When Jesus asked at the end of the parable, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to this man?" the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." The lawyer didn't say the Samaritan, and for good reason. As a Hebrew lawyer, this lawyer is familiar with the law and familiar with his history. And Samaritans are cursed, and Samaritans are dirty. So much that the lawyer doesn't even want to admit that the Samaritan is the hero of the story and the very neighbor of the lawyer himself. So earlier this week, on the front page, above the fold of the July 10th Plain Dealer, there were two true but sharply contrasting headlines. Headline number one read, "Great Night in an All-Star City." And the picture and the story highlighted the beauty of the previous evening at the All-Star Game, along with the way the city truly was a wonderful location for an event on such a national stage. The lake and the restaurants and the hospitality, all of it were highlighted and all of it were quite on point. But headline number two, which sat right next to it above the fold on the front page, was about a terrible event in Slavic Village that broke a family. The subheading read, "Families are devastated as police work to piece together what happened." The police chief and mayor were both involved in the message to the media. It saddened the community and the loved ones alike. And so in one July 10th front page, there were two different stories about one city. One story pointing to the beauty and splendor of the city, another pointing to the despair and brokenness of the same city. And you can't understand the whole city unless you take both stories into account. In fact, living in the truth of only one of these stories would leave you with only a half understanding of the truth of the whole city. This front page isn't indicative of Cleveland. It shines light on all of our lives. There's much to celebrate and much to mourn. There's much to be entertained by and much to be frustrated by in this life. Like waves in an ocean, there are peaks at the top and there are troughs at the bottom, and we have to understand both in order to capture the whole movement of the water. And so I think this front page, with its two separate headlines, means a lot for our spiritual lives as well. I, and many people like myself, can be insulated from one headline or another. I can sit in the fun of being in an all-star city most of the time. I can do museums and restaurants and sunsets at the lake quite often. And if I position myself correctly, I don't ever have to be concerned with any of those other parts of the city. I can carry on thinking about only the matters related to my experiences and the experiences I want to have. But I should always stay oriented and tethered to other stories and experiences that tell the whole truth about the city. You have to live in the reality of both. Each has to hold the other in check. Each must be felt by all people who want to be complete citizens. These two polarities are the whole of reality together. Individually, they are only a piece. Life becomes fractured, or a fractured experience, when we live on only one side. We need to be able to sit in the experience of the entire reality to get a better grasp of the fullness of God and the fullness of what life has to offer. The question of who is my neighbor is a question of who or what are the things like on the other sides of life which I am not experiencing and that I am not concerned with. But no matter what the opposing polarity is for any of us, Christ points out that his path to the kingdom, that path to eternal life, that path for us goes straight through that other side. If we want fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven, of inheriting eternal life like the lawyer asked about in the story, we must turn attention to the neighbors which help us understand it more completely. Like a city with two contrasting stories, The kingdom of heaven is revealed to us more fully when we start to love and understand our neighbor more clearly. When we start to love and understand the people who would be another headline on the front page of the above the fold of our lives. I want to be clear, though, this isn't to say that your neighbor is any kind of person who's just the opposite of you. That's not it at all. And I'll dig more into that in a moment. Jesus used a Samaritan as a neighbor for the lawyer because it was the Samaritan which would have helped the lawyer have a more full view of the kingdom of God, a more full experience of eternal life. So when we ask about how we can experience full and abundant and real life, we have to find out who or what is at the opposite end of our polarity of wholeness. And this will be the same person or persons through whom we must travel to get to that abundance and eternal life. Still, though, who is my neighbor? How do I answer perhaps the second most important question in all of Scripture? We have to look at the parable and at the Samaritan man. So it cost this Samaritan man in the parable a few things. It cost him time, not just to stop, but to reroute and come back and check on the guy later at the inn. It cost him energy to care for and bandage and give up his means of transportation to a wounded person. And it cost him money, because there's going to be financial costs, of course, when you pay for somebody's hotel stay. But he was only willing to pay these costs to this wounded stranger because of who he understood himself to be. He was a Samaritan, but that wasn't the only thing that defined him. The man saw himself as more than his nationality. Otherwise, he would not have stopped to help somebody different than him. So who did he see himself as? If he wasn't just a Samaritan, who was he? Well, I don't know. I don't know, truly. It doesn't say who he saw himself as. But how does anybody who rises above structural boundaries see themselves? I would imagine he saw himself as a Samaritan, of course, but as a Samaritan, maybe, who was given much and living with much, and therefore lived as more than a Samaritan. Maybe he was a person who already tapped into that inheriting eternal life. And with all of that living in the abundance of eternal life, he saw fit to give aid to a person in need, a person who he shared nothing in common with on the surface. And this is why this parable was so difficult to digest for the lawyer. Because while the Samaritan in the story rose above his nationality, the lawyer only saw his own self. He only identified as a Hebrew lawyer, and that was it. And that's why it is so unfathomable to see a Samaritan as both a hero in the story and as his very own neighbor. Maybe when Jesus asked the lawyer which of these three was a neighbor to the man, the lawyer realized that this Samaritan in the story had and was living out of the eternal life reference to and the lawyer's initial question. This person who was cursed and despised had what this lawyer was after, and that made him pretty upset. And so, how do we live as more than just a Samaritan or more than just a lawyer? Well, who are you? If you want to find out how you define yourself, look at the kinds of people who you are dismissive of. The people who cause an outroar from you when they act a certain way. Barriers between people are created by the way we perceive ourselves first. For those barriers to come down and for us to answer the question of who then is my neighbor, we must find out how we are defined. Maybe you are strongly defined as a hard worker. So it's going to be people who don't work as hard as you or put in as much effort who are going to spark more outrage in you. And therefore, if you are a hard worker, self-defined hard worker, then it's going to be somebody who might be perceived as lazy who will be your path to the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you define yourself strongly as an American, and therefore it's somebody who doesn't share your nationality or powerful patriotism who is going to spark outrage in you, and therefore will be your path to the kingdom of heaven because they are your neighbor. Maybe if you define yourself strongly as a millennial, it'll be those people who blame you for everything that's gone wrong nowadays under the sun because you got a couple participation trophies when you were a kid, and somehow that means that you have gone and led an outrage and to cause a bad economy, and it's now my fault. I mean our fault. I mean millennials' fault that it all happened. And so if you're strongly defined as a millennial, your path to the kingdom of heaven, to inheriting that eternal life, will go through anybody who decides to blame you for those things. We have to step back and look at how we define ourselves. You are a hard worker. You are an American. You are a boss. You are a millennial. You're a teacher. You're a survivor. You're a parent. You are a whole bunch of countless still to be named identities. And that's good and that's okay, but we have to hold on loosely to these parts of our identity, because the tighter our grip on the ways we define ourselves, the louder our outrage is going to be against those who don't define themselves in the same way. You can see the value in others when you can see yourself in them. And because we believe in a God which created all life, then your identity is both unique and individualistic, and it's also tied into every other living thing. That's why when the sheep and the goats asked Jesus, "When did we see you tired and hungry and sick and naked and in jail?" Jesus responded, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me." God being above all and through all and in all means that you are permanently linked, for better or worse, through your Creator to each and every type of person. If it's abundant and eternal life that you are looking for, and yes, you are looking, then you will find it through your neighbor. You'll find it in those who sit on the other end of the pendulum swing. Remember, your neighbor isn't the person or people with opposite views or lifestyle or age as you. Your neighbor is the person or people who sit at the opposite end of the table on which you derive each aspect of your identity. This is why it is imperative that we don't select what defines us, but that we allow God to define us, allowing God to speak truth to who we are as worthy and loved and distinct and made in the image of God. That gives us power to stop and see the same qualities in our neighbors. It's what will allow us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and it's what will allow us to love God with all our heart and all of our soul and mind and strength. And it's what will lead to eternal, abundant, and fulfilling life. If there was ever a time to take inventory of ourselves and of our neighbors, now would be that time. To not let fear and insecurity motivate our actions, but to feel empowered to act out of who God calls us to be as individuals and as the church as well. To be led by a hope that we and our neighbors are both invited to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. To a God that is above all and in all and through all, to a God that is more deep and expansive than we can fathom, is that God who created all living things, including ourselves and our personality and our self-worth. And so we relinquish the defining ourselves over to you. You've put a craving in our hearts for something that lasts, and we are busy trying to find and fulfill that craving. And as we do, God, send us on the path through our neighbors. Shine a light on the corners of our hearts that reveal to us who we truly are and who our neighbors truly are as well. And even if it hurts, by your grace, lead us down the path through our neighbors and into inheriting everlasting life. I ask all of this as a person who loves the church and the body of Christ that it is a privilege to be a part of. And in your name we pray. Amen.